Morning. We're going to look at the first chapter of a little-known book, which people often skip. It's called the Book of Hebrews. It's right at the end of the New Testament, and it's an amazing, wonderful book. And I believe the message that I'm sharing, preaching today, is very relevant for us in the times we are living. And we look at the book of Hebrews. Now, when we come to this book of Hebrews, we realize that there's much in it that deals with the Old Testament, that deals with the practices and the customs of the Jews. You know, there are things about the sacrifices, the temple, the tabernacle, and all these different things. And in fact, there are 29 quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews, and over 50 references to different occurrences in the Old Testament. So if you weren't a Jew, you would find it very difficult to understand the book of Hebrews. Now, just a little bit about the book. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Does anybody know? You know, who wrote the Gospel of John? John. Who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Who wrote the Gospel, not the Gospel, who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. So we know that because, you know, it's written, the book of Acts. Luke. Okay, Luke mentions his name there and says that. So we know who wrote all of the other books of the New Testament, but Hebrews has no author. Okay, that's a mystery. In fact, that's called the great riddle of the New Testament. Who wrote Hebrews? The second question is, who was it written to? Who was the book of Acts written to? Theophilus. All right? Read Acts chapter 1. Who was the book of Philippians written to? The people, the churches in Philippi. It's written there. To the saints, to the elders, to the churches in Philippi or Colossae or these places. So you know who wrote the book and you know to whom it was written. But Hebrews is a mystery. Okay, and as we approach this wonderful book, We can get some clues like a detective to find out when it was written and why it was written. So let's pray this morning and come to the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, which is eternal, which is living, which is active, which is powerful. Lord, would you speak to us through your word this morning, that you would strengthen, encourage, and comfort us. May faith rise up in our hearts as we hear your word, Lord. May your word come and become flesh in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so again, the great riddle of the New Testament, who wrote Hebrews? Now, even the language is very different from the other New Testament books. You know, the Greek is not the common Greek that was used for the other books, but it is a most sophisticated, closer to classical Greek. So that's one clue. So, you know, some people have said maybe Paul wrote it, but it's not his style, not his language. You know, he's written so many other books. It wasn't that. So we leave that as a mystery. But what we do know something is we have a clue as to whom it was written to. Okay, and if you turn to the last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, and we know something about the time period it was written. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, it says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Okay? So we have a clue that the writer of the book lived at the time of Timothy. Okay? And we have a clue here as to why it probably is not Paul. How did Paul referred to Timothy, my son. But as here he says, brother. All right? So we know that it's probably somebody of Timothy's age himself. Paul was much older than Timothy. And then we look at verse 24, which gives us another clue. It says, greet all your leaders and all God's people. So he's writing the letter to this group of Jews. And he says, those from Italy send you their greetings. Now think about this. Those from Italy send you their greetings. So there's a clue here. Okay? Imagine if you were living in, you know, in a foreign country, right? And yeah, say you're, you know, you were living in America. You had gone there to study, and you're writing to your folks back home, you know, and you're writing to them, and you're saying, by the way, those from India here send you their greetings. Do you get it? You know, there's a connection there. So this is, now we don't know this 100%, okay? So we do know that it was written by somebody, we don't know who. It was written in more classical, sophisticated Greek. But it was written primarily to Jewish Christians because there are so many things of the Old Testament there. And it is probably written from somebody, maybe in Jerusalem, to the people in Italy, in Rome. Okay, that's what we know, or vice versa. But that's what we probably know. Now, if it was Rome, okay, we see that the time period is important. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, to Rome, there was no persecution of Christians in Rome at that time. When he wrote about Romans, there's nothing about persecution. But when this writer wrote to the people in Rome, there is the people in Rome, if it is Rome, were being persecuted by the government. That was what was happening. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and it talks about the persecution, you know, that they had gone through. So in chapter 10, verse 32, it says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better possessions. Okay, so what we do know about these Hebrews, about these Jewish Christians, is that they had been persecuted, there was suffering, there was confiscation of property, and they were put into prison. But what we do know is they were not yet being killed for their faith. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So basically, they were enduring great persecution, but not yet being killed. So theologians have placed the date of this book around AD 60 something. Okay, 62, 63. So that's after Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, but before AD 70, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and the sacrifices stopped. Okay, why are we saying this? Because throughout Hebrews, the writer talks to the people saying, listen, you know, all these sacrifices are being offered. It doesn't talk about them as being stopped as yet. All right, so what is that to do with us? Well, shortly after AD 70, we hear about Nero, who came to the throne in Rome. You remember Emperor Nero? Yeah, he came to the throne, and initially he was a good guy, and he did a lot of things for the people, and the people supported him, and he was popular. But after a while, he wanted to do his own things and wanted to rebuild the city of Rome and so forth. And, you know, one day Rome was burnt down. You remember that? Okay, Rome was burnt down. And legend has it that as Rome burned, what did Nero do? He fiddled, played the violin. But what's this to do with us? Well, when Rome was burned down, you know, and rumor has it that it was burned down because Nero wanted to rebuild Rome, and one way to do it was it's burned down, now we've got to rebuild it. But what happened after that is he blamed the fire on the Christians. Okay, he blamed the fire on the Christians, and from that time onwards, the persecution of Christians became much stronger, where Christians were not just put in jail, property confiscated, but they were killed and they were martyred. Okay, so, you know, they would take Christians, they would feed them to the wild animals. That's what they did. They would take them, dip them in tar, and light them up as torches and so forth. So there was horrendous persecution of Christians. Now, we need to know this. And so, the book of Hebrews is being written to a group of people, Jewish Christians, probably living in Rome, at a time when great persecution is going to come, but in the time of moderate persecution, if you can call it moderate. Okay? And what's the reason for writing that? Because the message of Hebrews is to say, hold on to your faith. Do not give up the faith. Yeah? Go ahead. Don't go back. Now, so what theologians have put together is this is the reason it was written. You see, in the church in Rome, there were Christians who were Gentiles and there were Christians who were Jews. Jews and Gentiles. Now, if you're being persecuted for being a Christian, Christianity was an illegal religion, but Judaism was a recognized religion. So if you were going to avoid persecution, all a Jew had to do was to go back to the synagogue and say, I'm a Jew. I'm not a Christian. Okay? And as a result of that, he would be saved persecution. But going back to synagogue meant they had to do this. They had to say, I do not believe in the Lord Jesus. You get it? So they had to denounce their Christian faith, and they could go back to the synagogue and say, I'm back a Jew, and they would be accepted, and they would escape from the persecution. And so this letter is written to these Jews. The Gentiles couldn't escape. They couldn't become Jews. But this letter is written to these Jews who are Christians by saying, listen, don't go back to Judaism. All right? He says, what you have in Christ is far superior to what you had in Judaism. Judaism played its role. Jesus was born among the Jews. But then the whole of Christianity, that was the goal of God that came about. You know? And what it says about Judaism is saying, listen, Judaism is, and the things that are happening there, the temple, the sacrifices and all that, are only a shadow, okay? They are only a shadow. The reality is Christ. You know, imagine if you're getting married and you're going to get married soon. I know some people are. And, you know, you can see the shadow of your future husband or wife. Yeah, as they are approaching something. Won't you be happy? Won't you be happy? Yes. You know, oh, I can see the shadow. You know? But would you be happy with the shadow only? No. You want the reality, right? So Paul says, not Paul, the Hebrew says, all that happened in the Old Testament is a shadow of the reality which is found in Christ. He says, don't go back to the shadow. All right? So that is what he is trying to communicate to them. Not only that, he says, but Christ is so much superior to everything you find in the Old Testament. You know, the Hebrews held angels in high esteem. Wow, angel. See, Christ is far superior to any angels. The Jews esteemed Moses because he gave them the law. He says, listen, Moses is a servant in the house. Christ is the son of the house. Wow. There's a huge difference between Moses and Jesus. And so it goes on and on to say, he says, the prophets were only the mouthpiece of God. Jesus is the son of God, the very essence of God. And so he is speaking to persecuted Christians to say, listen, hold on to your faith. Don't go back to what was there in the past, because it is of no consequence. I mean, think about this. Today you may be making nice, delicious curry. You may have a modern blender. I don't know which ones, whatever brand you're using. You just put everything in, and in seconds, everything is blended together. Would you like to go back to your grandmother's time? I remember my grandmother. They have this big grinding stone. You know, they put the masalas in there. You know, and they took that stone and sat down and did this for hours. My mother used to tell me, you know, Then she used to go to work and come back, and my mother is still grinding that masala. You know, any ladies want to go back to that? No. So he's saying, listen, you can't go back to that because Christ is far superior. And so this morning, we're going to look at this. And so what he's saying is, take your stand, hold your ground, press on forward. And this is what he did. And so let's look at chapter 1 of Hebrews and look at a few things and see in what way is Christ superior that we need to hold on to him in the time of persecution. So Hebrews chapter 1, we'll look at the first few verses. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Okay? And we'll stop there because there's so much. Now, this is one of the most wonderful and comprehensive Christological passages in the Bible. It talks about who Jesus is. Okay? I would encourage you, memorize it, read it, meditate upon it, because in each of these words, there is so much truth. And this morning, we'll quickly look at seven things about Christ. Okay? Seven things about Christ that are listed here. The first thing it says that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers, to the prophets, at many times and in various days. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Okay, the first thing is Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the heir of all things. Wow, that's what he is. What does it mean? He's the heir of all things. You know, the actual word is not things, but it's ages. He says everything we see is going to go to Jesus. The universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the ages. He is the inheritor of everything. Okay? He is not a servant like Moses. He's not an angel that's just a created being. But he is the very Son of God. Okay? Imagine if you're getting a message from, you know, maybe you have some Reliance shares and you're getting a dividend certificate. All right? Imagine, you know, normally, well, in the old days, you would get a letter that has a little check, dividend, you know, 3.5 rupees or whatever, and it's put in the envelope and the courier comes to you. It's delivered by a courier. The prophets and the angels were like that. But imagine if, you know, Mukesh Ambani's son comes personally to your door to give you that thing. It's a big difference, isn't it? It's the Son as opposed to just a servant. And that's how it is here. He's saying Jesus is the Son of God. He is the heir of all things. Now, the good thing about being the heir as the inheritor of all things is that not only is he the heir, but we are co-heirs with him. You're going to look at a couple of scriptures. Let me just pick them up. Yeah. Look at Galatians 4:7. It says, therefore, Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. And the good news is that Jesus is going to inherit all things, but we are going to inherit all things along with him. All right? At the end of time. So what he's saying is your possessions may be confiscated, you may be beaten up, you may be imprisoned, but keep your faith on Jesus, because as he is the heir of all things, you also will share in his glory. Now, friends, we need to remind ourselves of these things because we can put so much emphasis on our short time on earth and not remember that we're going to inherit the universe with Jesus, all right, and all things. So let's quickly look at the second one. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. Okay? What does that mean? You see, nobody can see God. What is God like? God doesn't have a physical body, you know. But just as you have the physical sun and the sun, we can't see the sun. Yeah, you know, there's a joke about this guy who, you know, he heard about man landing on the moon, and he said, "Land on the moon? I'm going to try to land on the sun." He said, "Listen, how are you going to land on the sun? You'll be burnt up." He says, "I will do a night landing." Okay, so the point is, listen, the sun is, you can't stand in front of the sun, okay? It's millions of miles from us, but we still feel its heat. Imagine if we go close to it. Now, it's the same thing with God. His glory is so much that we can't see him, but, you know, just like we can't see the sun, we can see the rays of the sun. And so it says here that we can see Jesus. He's the radiance, kind of the rays of God, okay? The sun is the radiance of God's glory. So, if you want to see what God is like, we look at Jesus. We see his miraculous power. We see the words that he spoke, full of truth. We see his grace, and we can see God's glory when we look at Jesus. What is God like? We look at Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it speaks about seeing God's glory. Okay, it says, John 1 verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." There are many verses that speak of God's glory. We see an example of the glory of God being demonstrated. We see it on the road to Damascus, when Paul was persecuting the Christians, suddenly a bright light hit him and he fell down to the ground. He became blind. All these things happened. That was just a portion of God's glory. How glorious God is. Okay. One of my favorite verses these days is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, which speaks about how when the lawless one comes, Jesus will destroy him by the breath of his mouth and by the splendor or the glory of his coming. Okay? Jesus is glorious. If you want to see his glory, you've got to go to the Word and we've got to look at the life of Jesus, and the glory of God will be revealed. All right, the third thing, we'll go quickly through these, is that it's not just the radiance of his glory. Oh, I missed the second one. It says, through whom he created the universe. Wow. This is another great thing about Jesus. You know, Moses did many miracles. He took a stick, hit on the ground, it turned into a snake. The waters of the Nile turned blood, frogs appeared, all these kind of things happened. Okay? But Jesus, it says, created the universe. John chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? Next verse. "Through him," verse 3, "through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Wow. Verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Now, this is Jesus. You know, scientists are trying to find out, how did the world come into being? How did the world come into being? Yeah? And their explanation is, you know, is either the Big Bang or spontaneous, whatever the theory is. Their explanation is that something came out of nothing. That's the scientific explanation. Something came out of nothing. Now, you go and teach our Sunday school class this and tell them, you know, that something came out of nothing, they'll say, no, it's not possible. And this is where great minds get foxed. There was this guy who was one of the guys, I think he got the Nobel Prize, something for decoding the DNA. Anybody knows the DNA? Yeah? DNA, about decoding it. And great, brilliant, brilliant guys decoded the DNA. Okay? But when asked, what about the origin of man? Where did he come from? Where did human life begin? The guy says, I don't know, maybe some aliens from outer space did something. Would you accept that? But this is what great minds are saying. But God's word, the truth, tells us that the origin of everything is in God, in Jesus. In Genesis chapter 1, we look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Who is this word? The next verse? Yeah, verse after that. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You see, God created by just speaking the word. And John tells us that Jesus is the word of God. Okay, let's go on. You know, so Jesus didn't just do miracles, he's the creator of the universe. Okay. Back to verse 3 of Hebrews, it says, he is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being. What does that mean? You know, the word is icon. Okay, you know, in the old days, we used to use a seal to seal things. So you put some hot wax and you took this thing and you put it there and the exact representation of that came down there. So he says, Jesus is the exact representation of God. How is that possible? You see, in John chapter 14, verse 8, when the disciples, Thomas asked him, show us the Father. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And that's how it is. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. All right. Not only that, we see in... let's move on. Hebrews chapter 1. He says, not only did he create all things, not only is he a representation of the Father, but he sustains all things by his powerful word. Now think what it requires to sustain life on earth. Okay? You know, if you have a garden, if you have a house, if there is nobody watching over things, things can quickly deteriorate and become a mess, isn't it? That's how it is. That's the nature of things. Just imagine for a day, if there were no traffic lights or policemen on the roads, what would happen? Chaos. Even with the traffic lights and the policemen, we have chaos. Okay? But imagine without that. See, there were no rules, no laws, nobody to enforce anything. It would be a mess. Okay? But if you look at Earth and how it exists on Earth, it's just so magnificent. Yeah? Our watches may slow down and stop, but the earth keeps on going and has been going since it was created. Wow, what a magnificent thing. You know, everything man makes breaks down. The earth has been going on and on, we don't know for how long. All right? Turning on its axis, revolving around the sun, you know, and it's in perfect synchros, whatever that word is, you know. If it was too close to the sun, we would burn up. If it was too far away from the sun, it would be too cold. Life exists on earth, perfect conditions. Who's making sure that happens? The Bible says that Jesus is sustaining all things by his powerful word. Wow. If he just let go, everything would fall into chaos. Look at Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So He is holding all things together. Jesus is doing that. Okay. And not only did He do that, but it goes on to say that let's go back to Hebrews. He provided purification for sins. You know, this person who wrote Hebrews must have got 10 out of 10 in pressy writing. When you were in school, did you have pressy writing? They give you this big paragraph and you've got to write it in very few words. And this is what He did. What did He do? He provided purification for sins. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means that Jesus came down to earth in the form of a man. He was born as a child. He grew up. He lived a sinless life. He did mighty signs and wonders and miracles. He preached the truth. And then He was taken and He was crucified on a Roman cross. Where He died on the cross. You know, we celebrated the communion this morning. He died on the cross where His body was pierced and broken and His blood was shed. Why did He do that? He died to pay for the sins of the world. Your sins and my sins were paid for on that cross. That if we believe in Him, we believe in Jesus, that He died on the cross for our sins. And not only did He die, He rose from the dead. If you believe that, and you believe that He is the only God, because that's what He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So He's saying, I'm the gate. I'm the way. There's no other way. And Acts says, salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. And that's the exclusive claim He makes. So when it says provided purification for sins, it's talking about all this that has happened. Okay? And else, as we go later on into Hebrews, what it says is, He says, the author of Hebrews is saying, you know, the priest used to go in there in the Old Testament, and he's still going, not now, but at that time, sacrifice an animal blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And that priest had to do it every time, every year, every month. That was happening because the sins were really never forgiven completely. They were looking for, because Jesus did it once and for all. One sacrifice for all time, and it was sufficient. Now, in the temple, there was a place to wash hands. There was a place to sacrifice. There was a table. There were all kinds of things. One thing was missing. There was no chair. The temple, the priest, you know, when you sit in a chair, think of you, ladies, working at home, you finish all your work, let me sit down now. You know, that's what it is. But in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there's no chair because the priest could never finish his work. But here it says about Jesus, after He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. He's sitting down. It's all finished and all done. So friends, this is our confidence this morning. Okay? Just as the letter to the person who wrote Hebrews was writing to these Jewish Christians and saying, listen, yes, there is suffering. Yes, there is persecution. But don't go back. Don't let go of Jesus. Go on ahead. Why? Because this is who Jesus is. In Hebrews chapter 10, He says, verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. That is faith, friends. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Verse 37, for in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. And He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Amen.